And let us open our Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. This is the word of our God. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was too light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, Let me find favor in thy sight, my lord, for that thou comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this night that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word. Thy truths are marvelous, they are weighty, they are delightful, and yet we are unequal to declare the fullness of thy word. Lord, send thy spirit to open the scriptures, to open our hearts to understand and to receive and to believe thy word and to behold Christ in his fullness, that we may truly be blessed. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst undertake to build up thy church through this ordained means of grace, even the preaching of thy word. And we ask these things because we are thy people and Christ has died for us. And we pray in his name. Amen. Beloved congregation, as Bible-believing Christians, we tend to avoid words like luck or coincidence. And sometimes when people use them, we kind of cringe a little bit. And when we ourselves use them, we often use them with a wink or a nudge and just let people know, of course, we're kidding. We don't believe in luck, because we confess the sovereignty of God. And we believe that God doesn't just let things happen, doesn't just allow things to happen, although that's part of his decree, but he ordains them. He has decreed that they come to pass. And that often creates perplexity in the life of a Christian. We find ourselves saying, why did God permit that? So we're confessing God's sovereignty, but the question why is often in our minds. And we're finite. We don't know why it happened. We don't know why it happened when it did. This evening on my way to bring Lloyd to church, I encountered an accident. Kind of figure, you know, if I would have left just a few minutes earlier, I might have been involved in that accident, right? It's you think about those things when you think of the sovereignty of God. He spared me, and he's good to me. So we see God's hand in various ways in our lives. Perhaps you have had remarkable things happening in your life. One of the more remarkable things that happened to Ginny and me was when we were teenagers. We were attending a youth group. We went on the other side of the river from where we lived over to Fort Garry, and we went to play mini golf. And we were enjoying the evening, and we decided we were going to walk home. So we're walking down Pembina Highway and just joking, as young people do, and all of a sudden we looked around. One of us was missing. Floyd wasn't here. And so we searched for him up and down and back and forth, and we didn't know what to do, but we thought, you know, he's old enough, he must be all right. So we just went home. We found out later that as he was walking down Pembina Highway, again across the river from where he lived, a gentleman stopped and asked him for directions. And he asked him for directions to his house, to Floyd's house. It was his uncle from California that happened to ask Floyd for directions to his own house. Just remarkable. And it's in the big economy of things, it doesn't have anything to do, as far as I know, with salvation or with the good of the church. But it was just a remarkable way of the Lord showing that I direct all the things of life. And I bring things together that you may not ever expect. And those things like that are very, very memorable. And we sometimes refer to them as coincidences. And we've read a passage in which that concept of coincidence is actually used in the Word of God. And it takes us by a bit of surprise. Like, why would God use a word like that in this book? We get some background information. We're introduced now to Boaz. Boaz, we're told, is a relative of Elimelech. Elimelech has died. He was the husband of Naomi. He's the father-in-law of Ruth. And now Ruth comes into contact with this near kinsman of Elimelech, even though he himself has passed away. He's described as a mighty man of wealth. So he's very prosperous. In many ways, we see in Boaz a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tend to avoid the word type. I usually don't use the word type for anything other than what the scriptures use. But he is a beautiful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a man of great wealth, isn't he? He left the riches of heaven. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." And Elimelech's wealth brings riches to Ruth. And she is brought providentially into the presence of this mighty man of wealth. The phrase there, mighty man of wealth also refers to valor. Some speculate that he might have been a military man as well. But he had integrity, he had dignity, he always did what was right. He had great character. And that is something that is often lacking in our modern society, is just the idea of character. We're also have Ruth brought into connection with Boaz. And there's a great contrast with her being a Moabitess. And the author here makes a point of saying that. And Ruth the Moabitess, not the one who has converted to Christianity, not the one who was outside of the camp and now is a part of the household of Israel, but she is Ruth the Moabitess. And the Lord reminds us of that. We can think of what he does with Rahab, even in the New Testament. Why is Rahab called Rahab the harlot? Paul says, such were some of you. But is that just God's reminder that I save the lowest of sinners? There's no sinner who is beyond my arm of salvation being extended to them. She obviously wasn't a harlot anymore, but that name, the two words go together, Rahab the harlot. And she was a recipient of God's grace. It's a beautiful, beautiful to remember. And so the Moabites were, we've said before, were distanced from the Jews. The Jews were not to have anything to them. You're not to have a Moabite in the congregation unto the 10th generation, said the law. So she was not, she had no right to be there. But she was there. She was there in the Lord's providence. And it's just delightful to see how the Lord works his grace into the various aspects of this story. She desires to glean in the field. Verse 2, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So Naomi appears to have become familiar with this idea of gleaning. We're going to look more into that concept in a little while. But as far as we know, there's no other nation that had laws concerning gleaning. And so Ruth is someone who not only has attached herself to Naomi, a Jewess, but she has become familiar with Judaism. She has become familiar with the law of God. She understands that this is what people do, what poor people do. So we have these main characters, Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, they all believe in God, but they don't know the way you and I know that God's plan, how God's plan is going to unfold. Sinclair Ferguson has a really nice little book on Ruth, and he says it's kind of like a split screen, kind of like we have the story here, and then we have background kind of given on this side. We kind of go back and forth in as the way that the story unfolds. And it's interesting. It's in many ways, it's a more difficult text to develop than I thought it was going to be. For that reason, it kind of is going back and forth in that way. But God invites us to see the story from his perspective. Kind of like he told John in Revelation 4, come up thither, and I will show thee wonderful things. So it says then also that she just happened on this field. Verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So she just happened to be there. It's a curious phrase to show up in the Word of God. And it's like the author is saying, don't you see God's hand in all of this? We all know there are no coincidences. But from Ruth's perspective, she made an arbitrary choice. She made an arbitrary determination. She decided to glean. That's what she should do to provide for her mother-in-law. And she just decided that this was where she was going to begin. And yet, the place she chose was very providential. Isn't that true, beloved, of our own decisions often? We feel as though they're arbitrary. We feel as though we have two things, sometimes three or four things, but let's say two things that we could choose from, and they seem equal. They seem like one wouldn't necessarily have a benefit over another, but we have to choose. And so we do, and then sometimes the Lord allows us to see how that providentially benefits us in many ways. We can look back and say, you know, that was just kind of a chance thing as far as I was concerned. But the Lord had his hand in it in a marvelous and delightful way. The Lord was with me in making that decision and that determination. So by the time you come to the end of the story, of course, you know that there are no coincidences. And all of this has been foreordained, preordained by the Lord. Charles Simeon said, it is said in the history that Ruth's hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Thus, as far as it was her act, it was casual and undesigned. But as a link in God's chain, it was entirely ordered of the Lord. The same must be observed in reference to every other part of the history. The minutest event in it was under the immediate control of God, who made use of the most contingent means to accomplish his own eternal purpose. So these things happen. Sometimes they happen to us. They're out of our control. And they can frustrate even a Christian. Think of David and how frustrated he was with his king, with his master. He did everything to serve Saul. He did everything to be the best general in Saul's army. And Saul was only envious. Saul only saw David as a threat. And I think we can only imagine the perplexity in David's heart. I'm being faithful. I'm doing everything. And Saul doesn't appreciate it. It's not just that he doesn't appreciate it. He's become my enemy. He's come against me. We're both on the same side. What's happening here? And David so often cries out in the Psalms, doesn't he? What is happening in my life? Why are my foes risen up against me? So there are no coincidences. The Lord had ordained all of these things on the road to making David king. Right? It was part of his training for his own kingship. So there are the introduction of coincidences, the idea of things that appear to happen arbitrarily, and yet the Lord has his hand upon his people. Next, we want to look at compassion as far as gleaning goes. The compassion of the Lord, really. God's compassion to the poor and the widows. In Leviticus 19, it says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So it's rooted in his character that you leave some for those who are poor and stranger. So here, Ruth qualifies on those two counts, doesn't she? She doesn't belong there. She's not a Jew, and she's definitely poor. Deuteronomy 24, beginning at verse 19. when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee. Thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So Ruth satisfies three of those requirements. She is poor, she's a stranger, she's a widow. She definitely qualifies to be a gleaner. And that is that the people who have a field are to intentionally leave those behind. What does that mean then? It doesn't mean that the field owner, husbandman is to just give that. It requires work. They were to go out there and labor for it. Charles Spurgeon says, "We may remark that the gleaner in her business has to endure much toil and fatigue. I know a friend who walks 5 miles every Sunday to hear the gospel and has the same distance to return. Another thinks little of a 10 miles journey, and these are wise, for to hear the pure word of God, no labor is extravagant." So he was living in a day when people were more accustomed to walking, I think, but it's no little thing to walk 5 miles to go to church and turn around and go back again. But the inconvenience, is the Sabbath day sometimes an inconvenience? It often is. But we trust that it's rewarding. We do it in gospel obedience to the Lord, and we pray a blessing for it. So these are ways in which the Lord does bless our labor. So the gleaner was required to work for what they earned. And it was not for those who were lazy. Just the husband, "Well, you're rich. You know, you've got this field. You've already got all this stuff. Surely you can give me a little as well." No, they were to work for it. Christopher Ness said, "Gleaners in gospel fields should continue in their gleaning work from morning to evening. How many are but half Sabbath folk that can spare to spend a morning in Sabbath service, but are for their pastimes after that? Ruth was none of those lazy gleaners." She was, we're going to see, she was very, very diligent in her work. The third point has to do with compassion again, but here it is the providential compassion. It's the compassion of God towards Ruth. It's the compassion of Boaz as a servant of God towards Ruth as well. So we read, first of all, that Boaz notices Ruth. Verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. And said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves, so that she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." So she's been diligent. She's been working. She's been working hard. There are interesting things here in terms of the parallel. We said that Boaz was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the people that were gleaning there, Boaz takes special attention to Ruth. It's very marvelous. Ruth herself is astounded and amazed and thankful for his grace. Isn't that true of how Jesus has dealt with you and me, how God has dealt with you and me? So who am I that I should be a recipient of the gift of salvation? Who am I that I should have my heart turned from darkness to light? Who am I that I should receive the grace of a holy God? It's just remarkable. There are a lot of people. From your perspective, aren't there a lot of people in this world who are more deserving of God's salvation than you are? Don't you feel that way sometimes? They're nicer than I am. They're kind. They're generous. They should be saved, but they have no time for the Lord. I wish I was that generous sometimes. I wish I was that kind, but the Lord has saved me. He's given me new life in the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of my unworthiness. And it's a delightful thing to grow in grace. We're not content to be unkind, but the Lord, it just, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So Boaz notices Ruth, and then Boaz blesses Ruth. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So he gives her special privileges. He really sets her apart from all the rest of the gleaners. He gives her favor with the reapers, the main workers in the field. So Boaz blesses Ruth, and we see Ruth's gratitude in verse 9. Verse 10, rather. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? I have no right to the promises of Israel. I have no right to the covenant promises, but I've made a covenant promise to God. He has brought me into covenant with him, and I'm just amazed that you should show me that grace. And then Boaz acknowledges her loyalty. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So Ruth's testimony has gone before her somehow. How does Boaz come in connection with this information about her? We don't know the details. This all seems to have taken place on the same day, but there's something of God's grace in the life of Ruth that lays hold of Boaz. I know that you are a Christian, he's saying in verse 12. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So we probably should have sung the hymn Under His Wings tonight, right? Maybe we'll do that next week. Under His Wings, a beautiful picture of salvation. The Lord Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. And it's a comforting picture. I'm offering you the comfort and the shelter underneath my wings, and you're refusing it. You have no interest in the safety, the security, the refuge that I'm offering you. It's a beautiful picture, and yet rejected by the world. We look at salvation like that. Why do so many people reject the gospel when it's so beautiful, when it's so fulfilling, when it's so such a blessing to be in fellowship with God? But it is beautiful when we're there under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, safe in the refuge, safe in the arms of Jesus. So he acknowledges, he sees something, he received information that this Moabitess is a child of God. She is trusting in him. And then we see his generosity. In verse 14, her gratitude again, she said in verse 13, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz gives her this blessing. I'm going to give you food in your labor. The workers have already said at the end of the day, she's just here for a bit of a rest. She's been working busy. She's been working very hard. She's been busy all day long. She's just in the house here for a little bit of a rest and some food, but she's been busy. So he gives her food. He says, anytime you need to eat or drink, come and partake. And gives her permission to glean among the sheaves. So again, that reminds us of Deuteronomy 24. If you forget a sheaf in the field, don't go back for it. You leave it for the person who's poor. You're intentionally to do that. And so she's given that promise. You can go and even glean amongst the sheaves. And he tells his workers to let some of the grain fall and give her handfuls on purpose. So you're gathering this and you take a handful and just drop it there so that she has lots, so that she's well provided for. So just compassion of Boaz upon this beautiful young lady, and say, I need to do something special for her. So make some grain fall onto her path on purpose. James Smith, not the James Smith that we normally quote, but somebody from 1943. Actually, this James Smith wrote basically a commentary on the scriptures called Handfuls on Purpose. So the title is taken from this passage. He said, gleaning among the sheaves is the privilege of those who have found favor in the sight of the Master. And what rich sheaves of promise we have in the field of his word. Those also who have found grace in his sight find many an unexpected handful that has been dropped on purpose for them. And notice, these handfuls did not fall by chance. They were each a gift of his grace. So the encouragement there in terms of application, that we're to glean from God's word. We're to draw out handfuls on purpose. And God brings them and drops them to you, doesn't he? Providentially. Blessings where you don't expect them. Opening up a word of God that you think, or a passage in God's word that you think you're very familiar with. You think you know very well. You're tempted to skim it over. You stop and read it more carefully. And you discover great treasures for your soul that just bless you and draw you nigh to the Lord. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes this word a living word to his people. It's a dead letter to the world, but it's a living word to God's people. And it doesn't say anything different from time to time, but it speaks to you more fully, doesn't it? More deeply, more richly, by the Spirit of the Lord, who is the author of that word. So all of Boaz's actions ooze with, you should be familiar with a Hebrew word, chesed. And it is a word that mostly in our Bibles is translated loving kindness. And when I checked, the word loving kindness only appears, I think, three times in this whole book. It's not a very long book, but it only appears three times. But Boaz, if there's one word to characterize or describe Boaz, it's chesed. And the word means loving kindness, grace, compassion, mercy, all of those things. It's one of those words that's hard really to translate. And it's a beautiful word. We receive loving kindness from the Lord our God. And it's very delightful to receive that. So here is the compassion of Boaz to Ruth. And then we see Ruth's zeal in her labor. In verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So she was very, as we said before, very busy all day long. And at the end of this passage, the Lord tells us that she had gathered an ephah of barley, which is 3/5 of a bushel, which probably doesn't mean anything to you. It certainly doesn't mean anything to me, but we're told that 3/5 of a bushel is 22 liters. So that's like 5.5 jugs of milk, right? Four-liter carton of milk, 5.5 of those, and she's carrying, she's a tough lady, she's carrying 22 liters of barley back to her mother-in-law's place. So she wasn't waiting for these handfuls of purpose to come to her. She diligently was working. The Lord provided for her. she labored, and the Lord rewarded her labor in gleaning. And very, very richly. And we'll see again how the story continues to unfold. But as we draw these thoughts to a conclusion, beloved, do you believe in coincidences? Do you see or endeavor to see God's hand in the smallest things that befall you? Or more importantly, to try to see God's hand in the contrary things that happen in your life? That is very difficult to, and is very challenging to a Christian, to see things happen that just seem so contrary to God's revealed will, even contrary to the blessings that he promises for his people. And we're often tempted to say to the Lord, we deserve better than what we're getting. Kind of puts things out of perspective. The Lord returns perspective. He shows us his suffering son. Shows us how much he endured for your sakes, so that you in your poverty might become rich and receive the blessings of heaven, the blessings of the gospel. Christian life is not a life of ease. The prophet says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. So we are to diligently labor for the gospel and for the sake of Christ. So, beloved, can you live your life in that confidence? God not only knows what happened to me yesterday, knows what happened to me last year, knows what will happen to me tomorrow, but he's actually ordained it. He's actually ordered it. And for his own purposes. And this is a glorious thing. We'll just see how this unfolds. In a way, we're probably going to consider those same lessons all the way through the book of Ruth, but they're good to have those thoughts refreshed in your heart and mine, beloved, to see God's hand in all things for the purpose of Christ's church and the glory of our Savior. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come before thee and we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes to behold wondrous things, not only in thy law, but in thy providences, the things that occur in our lives from day to day. Lord, we ask of thee that thou wouldst be pleased to bless our consideration of these things, that by them we may draw nigh to the Lord Jesus Christ and find comfort under his wings. How sweet thou art unto us, O Lord, how gracious and merciful, filled with loving kindness towards thine own people. Lord, we pray that we may love and adore thee in all of thy ways, that we may walk in the satisfaction of Christ's finished work, and that we may love thee for all thy ways. Hear our prayer, Lord. Bless the refreshments that we're about to partake of. We pray thy blessing upon Elder Vardstra in the days to come. We thank thee for the good long life that thou hast given him. Wilt thou be pleased to continue to bless him as he serves thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.